As Chris mentioned in the announcements, we will be going caroling to our homebound members today. It's a great time. I hope you will come and join us. If you are going, as Chris mentioned, we have sandwiches for you, and they will be in your the kitchen. And so just go there instead of getting your cookies at coffee hour. Go to the kitchen and get your sandwich. And we'll kind of gather around when it's time to go. By the way, anybody can go. You don't have to sing very well. That's okay. You have to look good, though. So we have Santa hats for everybody. And even bells to go around your neck. It's a great time. If you can't go today, you have another chance at the Christmas Eve service. Following the Christmas Eve service, we go caroling in our neighborhood, and we always end up on 33rd Street at Virginia Holiday's house, our 39-year-old. And as I mentioned, the Christmas Eve service is at 7, I believe. Is that right? 7 o'clock Saturday. And just one other announcement before I begin is that we have auditions for the play Steel Magnolias coming up in January. Do we have the dates for that? The 9th and 10th at 6:30. So all of you Steel Magnolias, come audition. If you have not heard, Christmas falls on Sunday this year, which we're all thrilled about. You would think I would be happy about it, celebrating the birth of Christ on a Sunday. What could be more appropriate? But after a very full Christmas Eve service, then going out to the neighbors, singing carols, then going home and making sure Santa's cookies and milk are all out, and then nestling into a bed after a long day and night, I treasure the time I have the next day with my family on Christmas morning. Still in my pajamas, I like to sit back in my lazy boy chair and soak it all in. Can't quite do that this year. I'm a minister, so I will be here. If any of you would like to join me, I'd love the company. I know Dottie Klutz will be here because she's going to tell a story for us next week. And her husband Jim will be here because they will be celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and we'll be singing happy anniversary to them. So I know Jim will be there if he wants to celebrate a 51st anniversary. And I hope some of you will be here to sing happy anniversary with me so I don't have to do a solo. But we'll have a good time. Feel free to come to church in your pajamas next Sunday. We'll call it Pajama Sunday. Just come on. In the liturgical calendar, the third Sunday of Advent usually focuses on Mary, the mother of Jesus. And that's what we did last week. On the fourth Sunday of Advent, we often like to focus on Joseph, Mary's betrothed, who, by the way, we know very, very little about. We do know that Joseph was engaged to Mary. And back in those days, an engagement wasn't, "Will you marry me?" It was a legal act. You did not get engaged at a drive-in on a Friday night. It was official business. It could only be broken by going to the courts. In effect, getting engaged back then was the same as getting married. It was a binding agreement. So Joseph was engaged, may have been engaged for years. Engagements lasted a long time in those days. The two families came together, signed papers, and when the young people became of age, they married. We know that Joseph was engaged to Mary. We also know that Mary is pregnant. And we know that Joseph is not the father. What is Joseph to do? His fiance is pregnant, and he is not the father. What is he to do? The text says that Joseph is a righteous man, a good man, a man who wants to do the right thing. But how do you know what the right thing is to do? Here is a carpenter in the community engaged to a woman named Mary, and it is evident that she is pregnant. What is Joseph to do? He has a couple of close friends down at the synagogue who say, "Hey, just do what the Bible says to do. You can't go wrong if you do what the Bible says." You know what the Bible says to do? Deuteronomy 22. She is to be taken out and stoned to death in front of the people. That's what the Bible says. Mary is to be taken out and stoned to death in front of the people, the mother of Jesus. We wouldn't be sitting in church celebrating Christmas if Joseph had done what the Bible says. You know, it can be discouraging to see people going around and thumping the Bible as though you can just open it and turn it to a particular passage that clears everything up. It doesn't work that way, folks. Joseph is a good man, and he rises to a point that is absolutely remarkable for his day or in time, and really for any day in time. He knows his Bible. Joseph loves his Bible, but he reads his Bible through the lens of the character and nature of God, who is loving and kind and compassionate and merciful. Therefore, he says, Joseph says, "I will not harm Mary. I will not abuse her. I will not expose her, or shame her, or humiliate her, or ridicule her, or demean her value." Homiletics professor Fred Craddock says that Joseph is the first person in the New Testament who learned how to read the Bible. The Bible is to be read through the lens of the grace and the goodness and the love of God. If in reading the Bible we find justification for abusing, humiliating, disgracing, harming, or hurting someone, we need to recheck our lens. The Bible is to be read in the light of the character of God, and God is love. And so Joseph decided not to make a scene of it, that he would dismiss Mary quietly. He didn't want to expose her to public disgrace, and he certainly didn't want to have her killed. So he says, "Let's just say it didn't work out." But something happens to Joseph that inspires this good man to become a remarkable man. Because he changes his mind. He will not only not humiliate Mary, he will protect her. He will take care of her. He will marry her. And the reason for this incredible act of love and grace, the Bible says it's because he has a supernatural experience. He experiences the divine. He experiences God. And I think that's always the case when we're able to overcome our fears, our pride, our ego, is because we have allowed God to come into us, to fill us, and to use us. When we're able to empty ourselves and let God and God's love use us, remarkable things happen. And it's not complex, really. When we love, God becomes present. God is born, is revealed. And that's what happens with Joseph. He empties himself of his pride and ego, and love is born. And when love is born, God is born. Reuel Howe was an Episcopal theologian and psychologist who said, "We do not find love by looking for it. We find it by giving it. And when we find love by loving, we find God." If someone came to me and asked, "How can we find God?" I would answer, "Go find someone to love, and you will find God." In other words, when we love, God is born. God becomes present. God becomes visible. A number of years ago, Dale Caracosta sent me an email about a group of children from age 4 to 8 who were asked the question, "What does love mean?" Their responses were remarkable. Some are humorous and others are profound, and some are both humorous and profound. "What does love mean?" Rebecca, age 8, says, "When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love." Billy, age 4, "When someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth." Carl, age 5, "Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other." Chrissy, age 6, "Love is when you go out to eat and give somebody most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs." Bobby, age 7, "Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and listen." Wow. Nika, age 6, "If you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate." Double wow. Tommy, age 6, "Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well." Mary Ann, age 4, "Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day." That was sweet. Here's the last one. "Was a 4-year-old boy whose next door neighbor was an old man who had recently lost his wife. And seeing the old man on his porch, the little boy went over to his house, climbed in the man's lap, and just sat there. When his mother asked what he had said to his neighbor, the little boy said, 'Nothing. I did nothing. I just helped him cry.'" Children remind us of the importance of simple acts of kindness, love. Children remind us that this is the way to the kingdom of God. Why Jesus was born, to bring the kingdom of God. The simple acts of kindness can take us to a place where the lion and the lamb can live together. It's the way God appears, the way God shows up. And this happens most frequently when we when we can be like Joseph, when we put love over pride and ego. One of my mentors, Carter B. Harrison, used to say, "It's amazing what a person can accomplish if he or she doesn't mind who gets the credit." When I think of people who loved, who served, who lived like Joseph, without an ego, I think of a man named Francis Brannan. His church was named for Francis Asbury. Well, we had a fellow here named Francis Brannan. I came to Asbury in 1993 and immediately became aware of this man who actually reminded me of Alfred, the butler for Bruce Wayne, a.k.a. Batman. Kind of this old English butler type. This man not only looked like someone who would play a butler in a movie, he acted like it. He would quietly go about his business, always doing things in the background, things for people and things for the church. This was Francis Brannan. He was not a loud person. He always measured his words. But his life spoke loudly. He taught the adult Sunday school class every week that met at 10 o'clock. This man, who was in his 80s, was a progressive theologian and biblical scholar. I would always get tickled. We'd have a young person come visit the church. And I'd say, "You ought to try the 10 o'clock hour." And I knew what would happen. I knew it because they'd come to me after the service. Because here is Francis in his 80s meeting with a bunch of other folks. Remember, at that time, we had nobody under 66. And they'd come back blown away by Francis and his progressive theology. He was amazing. A real scholar. But then after the 10 o'clock hour, Francis would make his way over to the sanctuary where he would be the head usher. In fact, at that time, he was our only usher. Did this for years. And then Francis was the church chef. We used to have, you won't believe this, we used to have our church council meetings in the morning because all of our members were retired so they could meet during the day. And we would meet in the morning and Francis would be in the kitchen making breakfast for everybody. We had eggs and grits and bacon and sausage, orange juice, made by Francis Brannan for everybody. It was delicious. And when I look back and think about what Francis did, I am amazed and I am ashamed to say that we didn't thank him enough. We just kind of took him for granted. But you didn't feel like you needed to thank Francis because he didn't need to be thanked. He didn't need to be stroked. He had no ego. He just served. Now, I was planning to talk about Francis today when I really had a wow moment. When last night I realized that today was Poinsettia Sunday. Because what Francis was most known for at this church in Virginia will tell you that Francis was in charge of Poinsettia Sunday. He did it all himself. Decorated the whole sanctuary with the big tree and the poinsettias. By himself. In his 80s. Many people don't know this. We moved to Savannah in 1991 and I started as an assistant minister at Wesley Monumental United Methodist Church downtown. It was December of 1991 or 92, and I got a call, and I don't know who called, but somebody called from Asbury Memorial asking me to come preach at their church. Since I was an associate minister, the senior minister said, Billy, yeah, sure, go help them out. Just one Sunday you can have off from Wesley Monumental. Come preach. I'll never forget it. I came into, because the reputation was this church was about to close. It was in bad shape, and the building was. But I came into the sanctuary, and it happened to be Poinsettia Sunday. And it was beautiful. Gorgeous. We had 20 people sitting out there, and I preached. But the sanctuary was beautiful. I could tell that these people really cared about their church. And they made it beautiful. And it was the first time I said, you know, there is potential for this church. You see, my dream for Hasbury really started, was planted by Francis Brannan. By doing what he did for Poinsettia Sunday. In 2009, Francis was 92 years old. He became very ill and entered hospice house. On Saturday, December 19th, and it struck me just last night, just one day from it being 7 years ago to the day, I got a call from a nurse at hospice letting me know that Francis had taken a turn for the worse, that his breathing was very labored, and that he would not be with us much longer. His family was out of town, so I quickly went over to hospice house to be with Francis. The room was pretty bare. Plain and simple. The one thing that stuck out was a small but beautiful arrangement of flowers sitting on the bedside table right beside Francis. And on the vase was a note card with the Asbury clown on it, letting Francis know that he had not been forgotten, letting Francis know that he is not alone. Letting Francis know that the God he worshiped in this sanctuary was with him and will give him life. I thank our wonderful flower team and for their ministry. You make more of an impact than you realize. After I was with Francis for 2 hours, it was very clear that we didn't know exactly when Francis would make his transition. And it was a Saturday, as I recall, and I had to get ready for Sunday. I had to leave. And since Francis's only child, his son, lived out of town and could not be there, I called Barry Parker, who works with our sound and lighting. Barry grew up at this church. We have only 3 or 4 people here that were children at this church, Claudette and Cynthia and Barry and Mary Ann and Billy. Well, 5 people now. Some of the young ones have come back to Asbury after being away. But Barry knew Francis and knew all he had done for the church. Barry lives in Port Wentworth. And when he heard that Francis's family was out of town, he got in his car and drove about 20 miles to take over for me. And about 3 hours later, Barry called to tell me that Francis had passed and that he was with him when he made his transition. Francis's son, Bobby, called me and he asked me if anybody was with his father when he died. And I said, yes. Barry Parker was with him. And Bobby got choked up and said, please thank Barry for me. Selfless acts of love. That's when God shows up. When Jesus was born, the man who taught him, raised him, cared for him, showed him how to be a carpenter, took him to synagogue, taught him his Bible, and taught him lessons, was a good man. He did not let his ego get in the way of what was right and loving. And so it's no wonder that the stepson he raised would grow up to say one day, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It's no wonder that his son stopped an angry crowd from stoning a woman and said, "Whoever has not sinned shall cast the first stone." Who did that? Who said that? That's Joseph's boy. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent. The baby is due anytime.